Well, God bless and good morning to you all. And we're in part 5 of The Sovereignty of Our God, the book of Job, and we're still in the fundamentals here. The subtitle being John 3:16 continued, because we got into understanding John 3:16, at least started to understand some of it last week. Won't be going into the book of Job today. Yeah. I'm tired of saying that. But we will hopefully get into it, Lord willing, the next time we meet up. So the last time we were together, we're all looking at this term, quote, God is love, end of quote. Remember that? And of course, John 3:16, if you recall, yeah. And we were starting to understand more clearly who God loves, weren't we? Who does he love? Yeah. And we certainly know it's not the whole wide world, yeah. Started to see that. We're going to see it again today. It was the world, right, the world that Jesus initially came to, that's referred to in John 3:16. His world, yeah, his world. And the Lord's world, whom he was focused on, were who? The lost sheep of the house of Israel, yeah. So the first thing we have to recognize when we quote John 3:16 is that we're quoting it right out of its context. Yeah? And every time you've heard it, every time you've probably seen it, it's taken right out of its context. What I often refer to as a soundbite. Yeah? Because the mere fact that we're in John 3:16, for example, tells you what? Hey, we're 3 chapters in. Yeah? So we've got to understand the place, yeah, remember that? How important the place is, and to whom this is referring to, yeah? So we have to allow the context, in other words, both immediate and slightly remoter context, to determine who is being addressed. Initially, though, and this is really important, initially in the book of John, yeah? Don't just take that verse and plaster it all over the Bible. Now God loves the world. So we have to allow John to define for us what God is communicating here. But right here, yeah, right here in the book of John, we have to figure this out initially to understand what John 3:16 is actually communicating. So first I want to put the world, quote, the world, into Jesus' context, yeah? And we're going outside of the context of John to do that, but go to Matthew chapter 15. But we'll focus on John right after this, once we read this verse. But it gives us a great insight into whom Jesus was focused on. And if you remember John 3, he's right in the middle of a conversation, we'll get into it, with Nicodemus, yeah? The teacher of Israel, yeah? Matthew 15, 24. But he answered and said, and you've got to read this obviously in context, but we're not going to do that right now, but he answered and said, I was sent only. Did you catch that word? I put it in red in your notes. Only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So was he sent to anybody else then? Not according to Jesus. Not according to the Lord. Yeah? So Jesus in his earthly ministry was solely focused on who? The lost sheep, right? The lost sheep of the house of Israel, yeah? God's redeemed people. But be aware, it was the lost ones. Did you catch that? It was the lost ones. We've got to be really clear on that. His words, not mine, yeah? His words, not mine. It's the lost sheep of the house of Israel he was focused on. And by the way, the reason they were lost was the horrendous and lousy job the priests of Israel were doing in keeping them found, yeah? And if you really want to read about it, you should read Ezekiel chapter 34, among others, but that's one that God really focuses on, the priests of Israel and the lousy job they were doing, yeah, in helping the children of Israel. really great, you know, there's a really great teaching in there on what not to do for God's people. Yeah. So back to John. So John 3 is where we're going to spend some time. So John 3, and the context here in John 3 is Jesus talking to who? The teacher of Israel. The top dog theological brain of Israel is sitting in front of Jesus. Yeah? What a meeting. I wish we had a recording of that. So who do you think their conversation was about? No prizes. Yeah, it was about, and I have to say, solely about and focused on the redeemed of Israel. Nobody else. Yeah. So you really got to get this point. They were not talking about the whole world in their conversation. Never entered their minds. And we know that from what we just read in Matthew. No, I've come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who I'm concerned about, yeah? Not the whole wide world. Yeah, we're going to see it. We're going to get to that. You know, that is so far from the truth, that Jesus came for the whole wide world, yeah? Because he just told us who he came for initially, yeah? It was later revealed to the Apostle Paul, and we'll see it a little bit today, who that stretches out to. By the grace of God, yeah. So the world was not in view in both of their minds. Get that? But the redeemed of Israel sure were in and focused in their minds, right? And the terminology Jesus was using when he talked to Nicodemus tells us exactly that, right? Jesus goes on to use terminology only found together. The terminology that he was using in talking to Nicodemus is only found in one place in the Bible, Ezekiel 36 and 37. Yeah, about the resurrection. Yeah, interesting. Right here, Jesus uses the terms water, spirit, and kingdom. Yeah, in relation to this new term that he brought into Nicodemus's life called born again. Yeah, referring to resurrection. So do you think the whole Gentile world were reading Ezekiel? Do you? Are you kidding me? I mean, they'd be saying, who the heck is Ezekiel? What are you talking about? Yeah, I mean, just go out today, talk to somebody on the street and say, excuse me, can you tell me who Ezekiel is? What? What are you on about? Yeah, but they both knew who Jesus was referring to when he used the terms water, spirit, and kingdom in the same breath. Yeah. So then Jesus goes on to talk to Nicodemus about what? Being born again. Yeah. Again, a phrase which he hadn't heard about before. But he should have known what Jesus was talking about, which we know, again, is a direct reference to resurrection. Not the mystical spiritual attributes superimposed on it today, by the way. Yeah? Where a little spirit of Jesus is born within you, yeah? As a seed, when you do a verse. And then everyone walks about with the spirit of Jesus inside themselves permanently. Ever heard of once saved, always saved? Yeah? Yeah. Taught it for decades. That spirit then is wrongly taught to be permanently abiding within that individual. So even if an individual becomes a pedophile, sexually abusing children, that spirit of Jesus is right there inside them as they rape and abuse children. I really think there's a real cost to pay for teaching this stuff. I really do. I have no doubt in my mind there'll be a huge cost to pay for teaching that. But that is what we're surrounded by, yeah? And there's detailed teachings on our website on that whole subject. Now, before we move on, I want to tell you about a conversation I had just yesterday, right? With a medical receptionist at a clinic, medical clinic I visited yesterday. And she was actually from England, yeah? Been here about 5 years, I think, she said. And we talked as I was waiting for my appointment. To cut a very long story short, I told her a bit about our journey here to Canada, yeah? And I taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then I asked her, had she ever considered who Jesus Christ was? She said, oh yeah. So that was her reply, oh yeah. I was brought up in a Christian household. Thought to myself, oh, okay. And I waited. And she said, well, I worked as a probation officer, right, a senior probation officer in the jail systems, visiting jails in England, dealing solely with serious sexual offenders. I thought, man, she does not look like that type. Yeah, she's quite petite, and I thought she would be a nurse or something. No, dealing with serious sexual offenders in the jails of England. And listen to what she said, right? She said, I'm virtually quoting her verbatim here. What she would hear from these sexual offenders put her off taking the gospel of Jesus Christ any further. Because what she would hear them say was, I'm quoting this as accurately as I can, my offense is not that bad. This is what you would hear from them, from many of them. My offense is not that bad because God has forgiven me because God is love. End of quote. Now, can you imagine how the rest of that conversation went? Anyway, I gave her her assembly card and suggested she visits the website to hear the truth about that. Yeah. But do you see the damage that's been done by this type of teaching? Do you?
Yeah.
I sure hope so. Yeah. Depraved sin is okay because God is love and He will forgive me. Really? So it really solidified in my mind the importance of what we've been learning over the last few weeks. Yeah, about the true nature of our God. Yeah, and remember, God only forgives when there is true repentance. Yeah, and change via the great high priest Jesus Christ. Yeah, not because you're sitting in a jail cell and feeling sorry you got caught and thinking God is love and it's not that bad. Yeah. So let's allow the text then to define the world here. Go to John 18, please. John 18, 20. Yeah, we'll get through this. And it might be slightly longer today because I want to get through this subject and I really do want to get into the book of Job the next time we get together, Lord willing. John 18, 20 says, Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together. And I spoke nothing in secret. So how the heck did Jesus do that? How did he do that? I mean, did he over 2,000 years ago, speak openly to the world? I mean, did he have a satellite God TV channel? Yeah? I mean, the other thing is, can you fit the whole world into a synagogue or a temple? Yeah? He just told us. He went to the Jewish synagogues and in the temple. That is where his world was hanging out. Yeah? The redeemed of Israel. Yeah? Go to chapter 12. Please, chapter 12, verse 17. Read some verses there. John 12, 17. So the people. Now, I've put that in red, underlined it in your notes. Yeah, each time this term, the people, is used. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. Verse 18. For this reason also the what? The people? The people went and met him because they heard that he had performed this sign. 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, now listen to this, you see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. Really? The world? The population of the world has gone after him? I don't think so. Who's that referring to? It's referring to the people in verse 17, the people in verse 18, and those that heard that he had performed this sign. Who is the world in this context in the Gospel of John? It's the redeemed of Israel. Redeemed of Israel. Because if that was true and the whole world went after him, we won't need any missionaries on the missionary field. Yeah? Everybody's after him. Great. No. It was the redeemed of Israel in verse 17 and verse 18. And hey, used it twice, so we wouldn't miss that, I think. The people. And yet we still miss it. Yeah. Look at verse 14 of chapter 17. Chapter 17. Verse 14. Jesus talking. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Really? And we think God loves the world? I don't think so. Because they are not of the world. Oh, that's interesting. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And I want to go to some verses Steve mentioned last week after our assembly. Really good ones. John 14:21. Go to John 14:21. And I'll just start reading. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. I'll put that in bold in your notes. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. So we immediately understand who the Father loves. Who does he love? Those who love him. Jesus, right? Is that the world? Absolutely not. And I will love him and I will disclose myself to him. Now don't extend that love beyond what the Lord himself said. Yeah? There's a danger we do that. Why? Because of wrong theology. Yeah? Wrong doctrines of the so-called Christian church today that God loves the whole world. No, the Lord Jesus Christ said he doesn't. He loves who? Those who love him. But does that sound conditional to all of us? Does it? Yeah? And go to John 14, and look at the first conditional phrase Jesus uses to open up this interaction with Judas, right? John 14:22 says, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened? That you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world. Interesting. Oh, you're going to disclose yourself to us but not to the world? Okay. Verse 23, but look at how Jesus replies. Jesus answered and said to him, if. Yeah, remember that word? One of our favorite words in the Bible now. It's a conditional clause, isn't it? If. So whatever's coming up is conditional. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. What's the criteria? What's the condition? Loving his word. He will keep my word. Is that the world? No, the world hates his word. You haven't figured that out. And if you haven't figured it out, switch on the news. If you haven't figured it out, look around your life. It's horrendous. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. 1 John. Same writer, different book. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. This is an interesting one. Same writer, yeah? The Apostle John. And in verse 15 he says, do not love the world. Yeah. Oh, hold on. I thought God loved the world. Shouldn't we follow God's example in loving the world then? No. We'll be following his example if we hate the world. Yeah. Nor the things in the world, John goes on to write. Nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Hey, we've got a problem. Right? If God loves the world, the love of the Father is not in God. But people don't read the scriptures this way. Do you know that? For the most part. I didn't read the scriptures this way for decades. Yeah. Look at verse 16. Look at this now. For all that is in the world, here we go, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Man, do we want to avoid that? Like the plague, we want to avoid that. Yeah? Because if we love all that stuff, yeah, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, the love of the Father's not going to be for us. Yeah? Look at verse 17. The world is passing away. Praise God. Yeah. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Wow. So does God loving the world make any sense now when we read that? Absolutely no sense whatsoever. Of course not. God hates the world as it continues in sin and darkness. I mean, we read it recently, didn't we? He drowned the whole world's population in Genesis 6, except for 8 people. That's how much God loves the world when it goes down that route. Yeah? And God goes on to hate the world today. Why, though? Why? Because of the darkness, because of the violence, because of the hatred for the things of God and the depravity of sin that has taken over the world. Yeah? Quick reminder. I'll read Genesis 6. You don't need to turn there, but I'll read it. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Wow. He was so grieved in his heart that he killed them all. And it's the withholding of his wrath today that has stopped him doing that. Because I would suggest the depravity of this world today is way beyond Genesis 6. Just a suggestion. Right? I haven't got a verse for that. But I think, as we see in the scriptures, the depravity of man continues to grow beyond even our imaginations. Yeah. John 3. Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 20. Great insight here now as to why we're hated by the world. Verse 20. For everyone who does evil hates the light. There you go. And does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Oh, I thought deeds weren't important. Oh, yeah? That's one of the reasons they hate the light. Because it's exposing their deeds. See? Go to chapter 17. Keeping you moving around today. John 17, verse 6. Now, here's the contrast, right? Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me, Jesus talking, out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have what? Kept your word. We read it earlier. They have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but, in contrast, So we've got to differentiate when the world is the expanse of the whole wide world and Jesus' specific references to the redeemed of Israel. And context will tell us. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Who are his? The whole wide world? No. Those who God has given him. And who were they? We just read it. They're the ones who kept your word in verse 6. And verse 10, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. Wow. Now here's a verse that Anne mentioned to me, that pointed out to me. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Another good one. And one that people may well use and say, oh, hold on. Jesus came for the world. God loves the world. All that you hear around you, by the way. Find one person teaching the gospel that tells people that God hates the world. You won't need a calculator. You'll need a private detective to figure it out. Maybe a number of them. Or you can ask them to tune into us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of what? All men, especially of believers. You see how that could be used? So do all of God's called people walk in obedience? I mean, just look at Israel, for goodness sake. Yeah? Read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you think they were obedient. The deliverer of all men, the Savior of all men, is referring to the called out, including Gentiles. Keep that in mind, that the Jews only thought of themselves as the chosen. So Paul here in Timothy is expanding their view of who God is actually delivering. So Paul, by using all, was including the Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles. The all is not talking about all of mankind here, it's talking about ethnic groups. The whole wide world is not going to be saved and delivered. We're not universalists. I mean, all you have to do is read the Revelation, figure that one out. Real easy. So the Gentiles had been given an opportunity to be delivered, to be saved. Check out Romans chapter 11. That'll help you give a good bit of insight. So Paul was encouraging the Jews here to accept these Gentiles, because there's a whole raft of dissension going on in the church at that time, because, hey, everybody's coming in now. It's not just us. And Paul's teaching that it's all men, including Gentiles. Another one Anne pointed out was Mark 10, which is another good verse on this subject. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. I think there's some church leadership that should learn about that. Tend to see and hear them being totally served by their congregations instead of the other way around in some cases. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for the world? Oh, for many. For many. Why didn't God say the world there? It's a typo? No, it's not a typo. He meant exactly what he said. That's why the word many is in there. Now, as we finish off with this subject, I don't want to underestimate you, all of us, to underestimate its importance. Yeah? Man, if that meeting with that woman yesterday didn't really ram that home to me. She no longer looks at the gospel seriously at this time because of what she's heard from people talking about God being love and God being totally forgiving. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, don't get me wrong. God is love. Mm-hmm. God is totally forgiving. But not on your terms. Not on the prisoner's terms. Yeah. On his terms, written in the gospel itself. Because if God loves the world, we really need to be asking some serious questions about his righteous nature. We really do. So we've learned that God loves those who walk in obedience to him and his commandments. So clear in scripture. He does not love the all-inclusive, whole wide world. I mean, I wish he did. I wish they were all walking in his commandments, and then he would love the world. Yeah, but they don't. He loves his redeemed, whom he calls, whom he chooses, and whom he will rescue from the world's sin through Jesus Christ. Yeah. And we also see the truth that he is conditional, not unconditional in his love. Now, a huge clue for all of us concerning God being love is in the next section of scripture we're going to. Now, who would you say were the most qualified teachers and preachers about God and Jesus Christ in the whole of the scriptures? Who do you think they were? Rhetorical question, you don't need to answer it. I'll answer it for you. What about the called out apostles of Jesus Christ? Man, they've got to be the top, don't they? The top of all of our lists, yeah? Because they walked shoulder to shoulder with the Lord himself, right? None of us can say that. They were called out by him specifically. They were those who attended and graduated from the, quote, Jesus Christ Theological Seminary, end of quote. Yeah? They had all the letters after their names. Yeah? I know. Hold on. Some of them were even published. Some of them were even published. We just read the Apostle John. He's a published apostle. Yeah? But what is really shocking is the apostles in their ministries, which are clearly recorded in the book of Acts, never taught as their main message that, quote, God is love, end of quote. Do you realize that? These guys should be the litmus test for our teaching and preaching, don't you think? Yeah. If these guys didn't do it, what are we doing it? Why are we doing it? Are we following their example by doing it? No questions for getting that right. No, we're not. We're not. And I'd challenge all of you when you get home, or you probably can do it before you get home, to do a word search on the word love in the book of Acts. And you can do that in your olive tree. Just pick the book of Acts, do a search. Yeah? Because remember I mentioned that God is love is found only twice. Remember that? 1 John chapter 4, you can read it when you get home. Addressed towards God's faithful redeemed. Yeah? Are you getting the picture here? Are you getting the flow of this teaching regarding our God? Yeah? I hope you are. And then we saw God declaring he loves the world. How many times? Once! Once in the whole Bible. The whole 66 books of the Bible. I love the world once. Really? Do you think if he loved the world, he would put it in there multiple times? But he doesn't, right? Because we understand that now to be the redeemed faithful of Israel, yeah? But if you do a word search on the word love, do you realize how many times it's in the book of Acts? One big zero. So here we have the apostles of Jesus Christ sent out to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they don't mention love once? Give me a break. Gives us a huge clue. This is a book, the book of Acts, showing the rise and the expansion of the Christian church, showing the apostles under the Lord's direction and instruction, and they don't mention love once. Huge clue for us. Yeah, gives us some idea of what these apostles were teaching and preaching. Hey, listen up. Kingdom used 8 times. Resurrection used 11 times. Gives us a huge clue what the teachers thought to be important in their preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? Oh, and by the way, repent used 5 times. And repentance used 6 times. Yet the word love is never used once. Yeah. So who should our focus be in our teaching and preaching? On the gospel as they taught it. Yeah. I think back to Philippians. You don't need to go there, but I'm going to read you a verse out of Philippians. Philippians 4:9. The Apostle Paul, who by the way is in the book of Acts. Yeah. He said, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, in verse 9 of chapter 4. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. So we need to understand that the preaching of the kingdom of God and repentance and death to sin and living righteously was the priority of these apostles. Yeah? Who gave us virtually all the fundamentals that we're dealing with. Yeah? In the gospel. We've got to understand this. That's the reason we spent so much time on this subject, was to understand our God. Yeah? But we've got to make sure that we're focused on the right truths, the correct truths of the gospel. So the next time we get together, we're, guess what? We're going to get into the book of Job. Yeah? Lord willing. And this book of Job will really grow in its importance as we go through it, as we see it. There's fantastic learning in it. It really is. And we will also understand more of the fundamentals as we go through that book as well. Yeah. So make a point of reading the book of Job. Our next assembly will be on the 12th, Lord willing. Amen.